Well, if you've been with us any amount of time, then you know that it is our pattern to preach through whole books of the Bible, and we are committed to that approach because we believe that is what we most need. We need God's Word, and that God's Word is timeless. God's Word is that which convicts and comforts us, and so we do not allow the cultural issues or headlines of the day to dictate what is preached about from this pulpit. Otherwise, you're always dictated by the winds of time. But there are some cultural events and issues that cannot be ignored, especially when it's on everyone's hearts and minds. And to not address that, especially today, would be to be oblivious, to say the least. And so even though I had a sermon prepared on Ecclesiastes already set for this week, I decided late this week to put that aside, to put it on the shelf, and to write a new sermon. Not because I was looking for something to do, believe me. But I did it, to be honest, really for myself, for you too, obviously, and for those that would tune in or would hear this message. But I did this because I need this morning. And I suspect this morning that you need it as well. Because I cannot think of an event, not an event in my lifetime at least, that has had the same global impact as this coronavirus has had. No doubt there has been natural disasters here and there that have had a regional impact. All of us can no doubt remember 9/11, which for sure had a national impact, but nothing that I can think of on this scale that truly has had a global impact. This virus is being talked about from North America to Europe to Asia. It truly is the singular focus around the world, and it has halted life as we know it, dead in its tracks. All in about a day's time. I mean, I know that there was much news up until this week about it and what was taking place, but as a matter of impact upon us, upon our culture, upon our nation, everything was going along just fine. And then Thursday, it just hit a wall, didn't it? And I think March 12th will be talked about for a long time. Also happens to be Danny Meyer's birthday. I'm not sure if there's a correlation there, his entrance into the world and the end of the world as we know it, but I'll just leave that there. There might be. We love you, Danny. But on a personal level, this has been an extremely stressful week. My wife gone for treatment, and being a single parent for a while, I'm glad to have my parents in town now. They came yesterday. And the possibility of taking a move in the coming weeks and putting our house on the market and going through all of that, all of which by itself would be a max level threshold, at least for this heart and for this mind. And then to add all of this on top of that, there was many times this week that I thought, this is too much. And I told the Lord such several times, this is too much, Lord. I'm overwhelmed by it all. And I'm sure that you have felt that in these last days. And so, like I said, it was good for me to squirrel away for a while and to think through this biblically. Because when crisis hits, we often don't think biblically, do we? We think emotionally and we begin to freak out a little bit. But hopefully, as Christians, that is only for a time, and then you come back. That which is really steady and that is sure. And you block out all the world and all the voices, and you go and listen to the one voice that truly matters. That you go and listen to the Lord and to His Word. And that's where I want to go this morning, to hear from the Lord, to hear from His Word, and to find comfort in it. This is a little bit of a different sermon in this fact that we're not focusing on one passage, but many passages this day. But I hope that you will take those verses and you will take them to heart, and that you'd even perhaps grab a pen or a pencil and write down these points. What are we to do when panic ensues? Our own hearts, our own minds, the life of our country and the life of our nation. Let's take a time to set our hearts and our minds on these things. And where we must begin is this. We need to believe and trust in God. We need to believe and trust in the character of God. We need to start there. That needs to be the bedrock foundation, that God is our foundation. He is our rock. He is our strong fortress that the righteous run into and hide, that they can be hidden in this rock during times of storm. And that is what has hit us, hasn't it? And we need to be hidden in that rock. We need to have a shelter from that storm, especially now. There is a lot of fear out there, the fear of the unknown. And we're not sure how we are to react to it. Is this all overhyped? Is it blown out of proportion? Or is this the next black plague? And should we bunker down? And should we bar the windows? And who should we listen to? Because there's voices on several different sides, and you've probably been like me. You've probably vacillated between the two all week. The only thing that has been certain is the uncertainty of it all. And we do our very best to process all of the information and make informed decisions, to be smart, to be wise, but we cannot control it all, can we? The reality is that we are not supposed to. It doesn't mean that we throw caution to the wind, of course. No, we use precautions, we use wisdom, we use discernment. We do all that we can do, and we trust the Lord. Notice, I didn't say we do all that we can do and then we trust the Lord. No, we do all that we can do and we trust the Lord. The trust must be the underlying foundation of everything that you do. Not only this day and this week, but always. And that trust that we have is not a blind trust, is it? No, it is a very informed trust. Who are we trusting in? We are trusting in God, who is the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings. The one who says that not a bird can fall from the sky, not a hair can fall from your head, except it be a part of His will. That is the level of the sovereignty of our God. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said, there is not one square inch of the entire earth that the Lord does not say, mine. Is that your worldview this day and this week? That every square inch belongs to the Lord. R.C. Sproul says, there's not one maverick molecule in the whole universe. And why is that? Because Hebrews 1 tells us that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Do you understand that He is undergirding all of this, that He is upholding every aspect of it from the macro to the micro level? And so does this virus fall underneath the sovereignty of God? Yes, absolutely it does. And we can even go farther than that to say this is a part of His plan. Not that the virus was originally tended by God. No, the virus is a part of the fallen nature of this world. It comes as a result of the fall and the curse of this earth and the world that we live in. It's much like natural disasters, earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes or forest fires. This world that was created good and that was for our good now has the potential of harming us, even killing us. And yes, God has allowed that, yet He is not the author of sin. And we don't completely understand that. That is above our comprehension, but it is not above His. Nor is it out of His control. And because it is not out of His control, then we'd also say that we are not to doubt His goodness and His wisdom, even in times like this. No, if anything, we should doubt our own wisdom, and we should doubt how we see things, because we only see a small part of the greater and bigger picture. We're reminded of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you hear that? As the heavens are higher than the earth, that is a great distance, isn't it? So too are God's thoughts and God's ways far beyond ours. And so we confess this day that this virus is evil. It is. But can this be used for good? Absolutely. And that is the business that God is in, isn't it? You remember what Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." And so God can use something that is bad and terrible and evil such as this for his good and for the good of his people. And we can see some of that good even now, can we not? Yes, that this might have some devastating physical effects, no doubt, and I'm not doubting that for a bit, nor diminishing it. But this also can have wonderful effects spiritually, that this may even be good for us, because we need to be reminded of who God is. We need to be reminded again that he is sovereign. We love to confess that, but when times like this, that seems to go out the door really quickly, doesn't it? That he is wise, that he is good. And we need to exercise our faith, that we need to rest secure in God. We need to be sheltered in him. We need to apply our faith in very specific ways as we think about matters of life and death. And because of that, this can be used for good. Many of you are familiar with the Civil War General Stonewall Jackson. He got his nickname Stonewall because that is what he was like in the midst of battle. He sat upright on his horse like a stone wall. Nothing seemed to affect him. And so he was asked by one of his men underneath him, how this could be. How could you have such confidence in war, in the face of battle and flying bullets, with having no fear? And he responded to it by saying, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter when it may overtake me. Captain, that is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." Notice what he is saying there. I'm as safe in bed as I am in battle, because God has fixed every moment, every second of my life. He knows the time of my death. Again, we don't live recklessly in that sovereignty. We don't live foolhardily, of course. But I can say to you, those that are sitting here in the pew or those that are home this morning, that you are safe. Safe in the sovereignty of God. Not in the protection that this world can provide, because it can't provide you protection. But God can provide all that you may need and will need, no matter what may come. Because the scripture says that no one or nothing will snatch you from his hand. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need not live in fear, but we live in faith. And so let that be your shelter at this time. Believe and trust in the character of God. Second, remember the purpose of trials. This is a trial, no doubt. And trials are never enjoyable, are they? We're told by the author of Hebrews that all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And right now there is a level of pain for some greater than others. And it may grow worse before it gets better. But trials are never purposeless, are they? They put to test our faith. They stretch us. And that stretching is good. It is needed. It's much like when you go to work out, right? You need to work out your muscles. What are you doing with your muscles? You're stretching those muscles, and it's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. There's aches and pains, but through that, the muscle gets stronger. If any of you have ever had to do physical therapy, then you know the pain that that can be while you work out those muscles. And this, in a sense, is stretching our faith muscles. We don't like it. We want it to be over. We even pray for it to be over. We want to move beyond it. There's never a workout that I've ever done that I did not want for it to be over, oftentimes sooner than when it was over. But there's never a workout where I said that was a waste. No, it was always beneficial. And the same here. As I mentioned previously, some of the things that my family and I have walked through, it's been a lot. And there's others of you that are going through similar things. And the Lord has tested and the Lord has tried us. And over the last few weeks, the verse that has stuck out was Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. That's what trials are. They're a furnace, aren't they? And they burn away those impurities. And those impurities don't rise up. They can't be removed apart from the fire. And it's the furnace of affliction. It's the fuel and fire of suffering that God often uses to try us, to test us. But as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, even though we are grieved by various trials, notice that we are to grieve. We're not to be stoic through the midst of these. But he says he does this to test the genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're being tested by fire. But what is being produced is better than gold, Peter says, because it is producing a genuine faith, a genuine love for God. And I hope that we can see that from this perspective. If we can, then we can say with the Apostle Paul that this is light, this is momentary, this will pass, no doubt, but it can be used to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. If we could see our trials from that perspective, then we can go as far as to say what James says in James chapter 1, that we would count it all joy, my brethren, when you face these various trials. Because they're producing something, and they're producing godliness. They're producing godly character. I don't know if you've gotten to the point of joy yet in this. Probably not. But you can if it produces greater faith. And we will get past this, no doubt. But when it is over, will we be the same people? I hope not. I hope not. If we learn from it, if we use this time to be shaped and molded and refined by this time and by this fire and the trials that God sends in our life. Third, let's recognize the fleeting nature of this world. I don't know if you've had the eyes to see it this week, but we've had a very tangible lesson of the lessons that we've been learning in Ecclesiastes. What has Solomon said about this world? That it is vanity, vanity, all is vanity, or that word that is used in the Hebrew, havel, 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 all is havel. And we've said that it is a mist, it's a vapor, it's something that seems substantive, but when we rely upon it too much, we recognize that it does not provide stability for us because it can be taken away in a moment. And that's what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun is something that can't ultimately be relied upon. And haven't we seen that this week? We think that we are so strong, that we are so powerful, that we have it all together, and then something like this, something that is microscopic, that cannot be seen, brings us to our knees. Where is our power now? Is gone. And we're left feeling vulnerable and helpless. And the media is hysterical, and the people are panicking, and schools are closing, and everything is being canceled. And we go to the stores, and the shelves are bare. There's no food, and there is no toilet paper. I get the food part. I don't quite understand the toilet paper. And we're told not to come to work. And the stock market crashes, and your retirement and your 401k goes out the window. And our freedom is diminished. And we have to isolate ourselves. And we have this fear of infection and transmission and of death and of dying. All the pillars of our cultural stability are taken away in an instant. Demonstrates how truly fleeting they are. Just as Solomon told us 3,000 years ago, it's still true. We've seen it this week, haven't we? All these leaders and experts making official announcements, but no one can ultimately correct the problem, can they? It demonstrates the feebleness of man, our power, our plans, our possessions. They're futile. They are beyond us. We do not know what a day holds, do we? None of us knew last week that this is what would happen this week, did we? And yet, isn't that what James tells us? Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll do such and such and go to a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And that is true, isn't it? He goes on to say, what is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's the lesson of Ecclesiastes. We've seen it. And we're to use all that God has given to us for his purpose. It's not purposeless. But we're to hold everything that he gives, even our very lives, loosely, because it can be gone in an instant. And if you hold too tightly to these things of the earth, if you find your meaning, if you find your significance, if you find your security in them, Solomon says it's like chasing after the winds. But you may get it, but you'll find that there is nothing there. Oh, what an object lesson that we've been given. And it makes us hold on to the things that really matter. Makes us hold on to the things that are eternal, to hold on to God and to hold on to one another, to be reminded of those things, how fleeting this life truly is. Fourth, this is an opportunity to love one another. During this time, I think our natural tendency is to retreat and to bunker up, and some of that is good, no doubt. I'm not denying that, but turning inward is not. To become hoarders. I know there may be some hoarders out there. There's some of you out there that have all the toilet paper. I know it. Give a few rolls to the rest of us. But we don't want to be altogether self-focused and consumed. Let me urge you to resist that temptation. Never can we put the love of self above the love of others. Never. And this is not a time for that. Again, I don't know what may come of this. This may be the next Y2K where it's a whole lot of nothing. Or this may be devastating, and we need to be prepared for both as the people of God. But if it is the latter, are we willing to be the ones that lead the way? Let me challenge you this morning. Will we be the ones that are willing to love our neighbors and do good to them? I mentioned this week in my email about Christians in China that were willing to serve their fellow neighbors in the midst of this outbreak, to use it to share not only the physical needs, but to share the hope that is within them, the hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not an isolated occurrence. No, that's always been the response of Christians. If you know anything of history, you know anything of the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, it was the Christians that were leading the way, that they were the ones that were organizing hospitals because it came out of their sense of service and mercy to their neighbors. They were going into neighborhoods where others would not. You remember the Ebola outbreak. Ministries like Samaritan's Purse and others that were running to the need rather than from it. Is that risky? Yes, but I think it's a part of laying down our life for the good of others if we are able to help in a very practical way. And that's what we must do, is to help in very practical ways. Again, not in foolish ways, but to practice our mercy, to practice our love. Again, James tells us this: if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see what James is saying? This is where we prove our faith during times like this. And I say this primarily to the younger generation, those that are healthy and strong. This is a time to serve our elderly congregation and those in need in our neighborhoods and those in this church, those that have been deemed in that vulnerable category, those that have served us so well over many years. This is our time to serve them. In fact, I received an email, and I'm going to send that out congregation-wide later this day. It'll get out to you, but one of our people in our congregation wants to organize some of us younger people to go to the stores for those that are older so that they don't need to get out, that they don't need to put themselves at risk. What a great way to serve one another, to love one another during this time. And I hope those that need it will use it. Oftentimes it's harder to be served, isn't it, than to be served. And so those of you that are at home, I would ask that you would take us up on that. Let us go out there. Let us go into places that you shouldn't be so that you can be well served, that we would provide this food and clothing and other needs that are needed and talked about in here in James, that we would demonstrate our faith, that we would demonstrate our love. And there might be a million other things, but the question is, are we willing and are we equipped? So often don't we lament the lack of spiritual interest in our country? Well, guess what? When society falls, this house of cards falls, then things people rely upon are gone. There will be a spiritual interest, believe me. But will we be ready to show them the hope that is in the Lord? Will we be the one that points them to the Lord and their dependence upon Him? I pray that the Lord would use this for His purpose and for His kingdom. Fifth and last, may this be a time of spiritual awakening for us all. I think all of us have grown accustomed to the life of luxury, that we believe that we deserve all of it, that it's a right for us. No, it is not a right. All that we have, all that we have been given, has been given to us by the grace of God. Every breath that we have is from Him. And He gives it to us, and He also can take it away. Remember the words of Job: "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can we have that attitude during this time? And as long as the Lord gives us Himself, then we have all that we need. If He leaves, then we're truly in trouble. But He promises that He never will leave us or forsake us. And so in that, we are good. And I'm guessing here this day that if you are here, then you have a dedication to coming to church. But I don't want to assume that you have a relationship with the Lord. And there may be some here, or there may be some that are tuning in that are doing so because they have nowhere else to turn. I think, well, might as well give this a shot. And I don't know the purpose for all of this, but I can say confidently this: if this is true of you, then I know for sure that the Lord is using this to bring Himself unto you and you unto Him. That the Lord is always using times of crisis to bring about true faith. And we must always be ready, aren't we? Remember, there was a natural disaster during the days of Jesus when a tower fell and killed 18 people. And Jesus asked the crowd, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others, those that died? In other words, do you think they deserved to die, that they were receiving some type of judgment upon them? Jesus says, no, I tell you the truth. Unless you repent, you also, likewise, will perish. And the point is this, that all will perish. All will come unto that judgment. It may not be the coronavirus that brings about you perishing, but it will be something. And the reality is, are you ready to meet your Creator? Because in that day, there will be a greater judgment. That all these natural disasters point to that judgment yet to come. And that final judgment will make this judgment, this small inconvenience, this small virus look mighty small. Like nothing at all. If you do not have an advocate, if you do not have one that stands in your place, that can represent you before a holy God. Now I tell you what, that this virus is not your greatest problem, nor is it the greatest problem that humanity faces. No, the greatest problem is in us. The greatest problem is ourselves and our own sin and the need for a Savior. And so let me read you something that one of my pastor friends wrote this week. He says, the biggest problem today is not the coronavirus, the plunging stock market, inadequate health care, or cancellation of air travel. The world's biggest problem today and every day is sin and its devastating effects on humanity. But God sent his beloved Son into the world to save us from our greatest problem. That's the problem of sin and the wages of death. Through faith in Jesus, we receive mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, everlasting life. Therefore, don't fear the deadly threats of the coronavirus pandemic as much as the deadlier and more consequential threat of your sin. Repent of your sins. Put your hope and trust in Jesus today. He is the beautiful and mighty Savior. Jesus welcomes you into his loving arms. My hope is that you would receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation. That is the message that we must be saying. That is the message that we say this day to you, that Jesus Christ saves. He doesn't save us primarily from all our problems, all our troubles, all of our worries, no, but he does save us from death and hell forevermore. And if this day, if this event can make you free from that far greater purpose, that far greater problem, then it is all worth it. May today be the day of spiritual awakening for all of us. All of us. Now, none of these points are new, are they? These are things that you have heard many times before, but all of this is brought home in a new and fresh way because of these events. That this is the balm for our wounds. This is the calm for our troubled hearts. That we've been given all that we needed. God has not forgotten us. He has not left us. If we have him, then we have all that we need. Let me close with this. I read a story this week of Catherine of Siena, Italy. It was a Christian woman who lived in the 14th century in the midst of the worst of the Black Plague, and she ministered to many as a nurse, caring for physical and spiritual needs. And there was a story that there was the director of one of the hospitals that was close to death because of this sickness. And Catherine came into the room and, much to his surprise, said to him, "Get up, Father. Have something to eat. There's work to be done. There is no time for you to be lying in bed." And it says the priest was so surprised that he got up. And when he did so, he discovered that he was no longer ill. And I say the same thing to you, to get up. There's work to be done. That we should not allow this fear to so radically change us that we forget our mission and our mandate. Our mission and our mandate has not changed. It's the same as it was last week, as it will be this week. That this has given us an opportunity to put our mission, our mandate into effect. And that is to know God. Can we know God greater because of this? Absolutely. Can we grow in Him? It is growing us even as we speak. Can we show forth the love of Christ? Absolutely. And this virus is giving us a new opportunity to do just that. All for His glory. All for His purpose. So let us go about the work. Not frozen by fear, but walking by faith. Let us once again love and serve the King. Let us love and serve our neighbor. And the Lord promises that He is with us, that He is near to us, that He gives us His comfort and His strength, all that we stand in need of. He truly is our daily bread. Let's look to Him now and always. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You and first of all confess, Lord, that these points, even though we know them so well, have been far from us, far from our hearts, far from our mind. And Lord, we need to be reminded of them once again, to be affirmed in them, to have them bolster us up, to have them be the rock and foundation for our feet. And Lord, that we'd find strength and comfort in them. And Lord, we're grateful once again that You are with us, that You're near to us, that we are safe in You. And Lord, we run to You once again and find all that we stand in need of because of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.